What an honor to be with you here today, this afternoon. Greetings, especially to all of our visitors. We hope that you're certainly enjoying the presence of the Lord and that you realize that coming into the house of God is a good thing. Praise God. It's a good thing. Amen. Amen. Why Jesus came? Why did Jesus come? That's the title of my message today that I'd like to share with you over the next few minutes and just talk to you about why he came. It's been a topic of great importance to me personally just over the last few months as I spent a lot of time with my older brother, my big brother, who led me to the Lord, was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and he fought the good fight right to the end, and he's now part of the great cloud of witnesses that are watching today. Praise God. We talked so many times about why did Jesus come? And we had the discussion numerous times where he lived, and he said, you know, this is as real as it gets. He said, the night I shared Christ with you, and this was some 40 years ago, I was a young man who was in darkness, in sin, didn't know God, was listless, without direction, didn't have a clue as to what's going on, as my life was evidenced at that point. And my brother shared Jesus with me and told me that God was real. And I saw a testimony in his own life that proved that Jesus was real. See, you know your family better than anybody. You know your husband or your wife better than anybody. You know your children better than anybody. And I knew my brother better than anybody, and he certainly knew me. So to see his life changed was a testimony that God was real, because I had never read this book. I didn't know what church was about. We weren't raised in church, so I didn't know the things of God. But to see light come on in his life, to see his countenance change, to see his very life change, to see his language change, was evidence to me that Jesus was real. And then God used that to simply bring me to the Lord. And so over these years, right up until the summer when he was diagnosed, we had lots of conversations. And it's really remarkable that when you decrease, how God increases, and you see the reality of who God is. See, he was my brother, he was my friend, he was the best man at my wedding, and by the way, thank God, just 2 weeks ago, I celebrated my 40th anniversary with my wife. Awesome. Awesome. What an honor it was to even pray with her before coming out here this afternoon. But to see the faithfulness of God, and many of you here today, I believe we're going to be encouraged that God is indeed faithful. He's made promises to you. He's a God who cannot lie, and he will fulfill his promise. I believe you're going to leave here with a lot of hope today. Praise God. I could just set a stereo up here and just repeat Pastor Will's message this morning and just say, let's just go to the altar call. Because the other title of my message was, he came to set us free. And he was talking about free at last. I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament, the book of Luke, the 4th chapter. And this is how Jesus Christ described himself to a group in the synagogue right after he had come out of temptation in the wilderness. So Christ had been born. He had come from heaven. He had gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it says he came forward in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 14. It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he came into Nazareth. If you look at verse 16, he came into Nazareth, and he came into a synagogue, and what was handed to him was the book of Isaiah. And he began to read from this book. And here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is saying why he came. Now, there's lots of different verses in the Bible that talks about he came to give life and life more abundantly. He came to save sinners. He came to give his life a ransom. And right before he made this quote, as I had referenced, he had gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fought a fight against temptation, the very things that created the fall of man, the very issues that put up a wall of separation between mankind and the living God. Jesus went in to be tempted of the devil. It's not where he dealt with sin. He dealt with the temptation that caused sin. He was yet to deal sin a decisive blow. He was yet to deal a death blow to sin. But when he talks about what he had come to do here, to set at liberty those that are captive, to set free those that had to be set free, that's why Jesus came. In 1 John, if you would go over there, that becomes really the next foundation of this message. The book of 1 John. 1 John, the third chapter. See, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he fought the three things that created man's fall in the first place. The three things that tempted man and are the very things that tempt you and I on a daily basis. It's simply the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Everything that we encounter, every struggle that we have is either one of those or maybe two of them or all three of them or a combination. But it always comes down to the very essence, the beginning of our sin nature and what created the fall of man, what created the disobedience against God, what caused this real wall that came up between us and man, between us and God. If you look in verse 5, 1 John 3, 5, it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. So in order to set us free, he had to deal with sin. If he didn't have to deal with sin, he would have simply said, be free. But he had to deal with the very thing that created the separation between us and God. Sin entered man. And if you look in verse 8, it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared, so here he goes again, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for that purpose. He came to deal with sin, because it says back up before that sin is lawless, and he who is in sin is practicing lawlessness. It means without God, without instruction, without direction, without any speed bumps, without a governor, without any restrictions on our life. When there is total lawlessness because of sin, there's no restraint. You see on the news at any point in time the effects of complete lawlessness in the mankind. Not only in this country, but around the world, you see the effects of Antichrist. You see the effects of a life that is without God. And that's what happens when sin. So Jesus wanted to come and set us free. So he is sitting here in Luke. He was talking about the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, because he said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, this is why I'm come. In order to set us free, Jesus has to deal with sin. And that's really the essence of what he says. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. It means to undo, to take apart, or to unbind or loosen that which has us bound. So the works of the devil was to create sin. That's what Satan's purpose was, to have sin enter into mankind and create a separation from God. That was the whole purpose of it. Would we disobey God? Would we begin to take on this attitude that I can do myself, I can be it myself, I can do everything through myself who strengthens me, I have everything that I can do in my power, and I have the ability to determine between right and wrong. I can choose. So it's the subtlety and the craftiness of sin, but it was in direct disobedience to God. That's lawlessness. That is against the law. So when we break the law, there are consequences. So sin entered man. the works of the devil is to create sin, to create this separation from you and God. See, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, prior to that, they had a perfect relationship with God. Perfect. They fellowshiped with God. They had the ability to name everything. They had freedom. It was only when sin came in, when God came back into the Garden of Eden, he says, Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding. He said, I knew that you would be angry. I hid. I knew that there was something. So sin had entered in, and all of a sudden, you're now trying to hide from God. I know what it's like to hide from God. I know what it's like to not want to be truthful with God, to take those things in my heart and try to keep them hidden. Folks, we serve a God who knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows what's in your mind before it even creates a thought in your mind. He knows what you're going to speak as even before it's coming. He knows more than you think he knows. Nothing is hidden from the sight of God. Praise God. But the devil introduced sin, and God sent an angel to protect the Garden of Eden. When he sent man out of the garden, he put an angel on the east side of the garden, and it says he had this sword that's constantly going in a circle to protect man from the tree of life. See, God didn't want to keep man from the tree of life, because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Can you imagine a world now where we're living forever, but in sin? Now we just go on forever with sin. So in order for Jesus to set us free, he has to deal with sin. So 1 John says he came to take away sin, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. Folks, we are in a war. God is a radical God who takes extreme measures to deal with us. This wasn't simply a matter of whoops. How do you deal with sin? First of all, he goes into the garden. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But then he takes the very fact that he didn't fall to temptation, and he took that to the cross. See, when sin entered into man, the wall of separation came up. When Christ went to the cross, the wall of separation was taken down. He took sin to the cross. He had already fought the battle of temptation. He took sin to the cross. And so when he says that I am here to set you free, I am here to save sinners, I am here so that you can be born again, is recognizing the fact that we cannot do this on our own, and without God, we are lost. Can I get an amen? Amen. Without God, we are lost. But thank God that Jesus came so that we could know the truth and the truth would set us free. You can't walk in truth and fulfill sin, is what John just said. So if you're walking in sin or walking in lawlessness, that is of the devil. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies, and he can never tell the truth. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to take apart and undo and unloose the effects of the devil on our life. We all know that. We all had to come to a point of where we're receiving the salvation of Christ because of what he did. Prior to that, you're lost. But now you come into the presence of God. You come into light. Light has come into the world. It illuminates your understanding. At least now you can make the decision. I choose to follow Christ. As you walk with God, then all of a sudden you can identify with even Romans, the 12th chapter, where Paul says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and pleasing and acceptable will of God. Who wants to know the will of God for their life? You really want to know the will of God for your life? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And John spells out the pattern of this world, the things of this world, which are lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Don't be conformed any longer to that pattern, which means a schematic. It's a preset diagram that's already been put in place that they just pour you into. There's nothing creative about it. I used to be tempted with the same sin over and over, and I kept falling to it. And I'd say, God, why didn't the devil try anything different? Why? Why would he try anything different? You keep falling for it, Jerry. He's not real creative. He's subtle, but he's not creative. It's less of the flesh, less of the eye, or the pride of life. So what if you win an argument? I mean, who really cares? So you walk away going, well, I won that argument. I've gotten to the point where I realize that the only way I can make it is I just have to give my wife a good listening to. I just have to sit back and realize that I don't have all the answers, but that God does. And thank God, after 40 years, I realize how faithful God is, how faithful God is. God took my sin and put it to the cross. When he dealt with sin, he simply took all of the sin and just like he wrapped himself with it. He took sin and instead of just fighting temptation in the desert, which he did, and he won it victoriously with the word of God, he took sin and he took it upon himself and he took it right to the grave. When he took that to the grave and rose from the dead, folks, you and I are free. You and I have freedom because you can't do that. God is a radical God. And if he would do that, why would he not then freely give you all things? If he went to the very point of humbling himself to the point of a cross and went through such excruciating end of life, why would he not then freely with him give us all things? Are you hearing me? God wants to bless you. He wants to pour his blessing out on you. He wants to pour his faithfulness out on you. He wants to pour his favor out on you. He wants to pour his provision on you, his protection. He wants to be the ring of fire around you. The way he defeated the devil in the wilderness was simply the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. What does the word of God say about you? That becomes the reason for our war. It is a war. It's a radical war. War is not to make nice. War is to destroy your enemy. War is the destruction of your enemy to the point where they yield and follow your will. Satan is not going to yield. He's going to have to be destroyed. And folks, it only takes one angel to throw him in the pit. Thank God. It just takes an angel. I often wondered if it's the same angel that God positioned at the Garden of Eden to keep people from the tree of life. I wonder if it's the same angel that approached Joshua before they went to Jericho. I often wonder if it's the same angel that descended on the day of the resurrection. And it says that he came and an earthquake shook and he rolled the stone away and he was just sitting on top of the stone. It said the Roman guard fell for fear. The life was out of him. I just wonder who that angel is going to be that throws Satan in the pit. Praise God. But Jesus won this for us. George S. Patton, one of the greatest generals of military history, said, nobody ever won a war by dying for their country. They won it by making the other guy die for their country. We are in a war. Now, he said it a little more colorful than that. But nobody ever wins a war by sacrifice or giving themselves. You win it when the other person loses. That's the definition of war. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't make nice. He took a radical approach to this and said, I'm going to have to become man. I'm going to go down. I'm going to be fully God. I'm going to be fully man. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to take sin upon myself. I'm going to take it to the grave. I'm not just going to deal with it. I am going to take it to the grave, and I'm going to rise again on the third day, right back up to my Father in heaven, and I'm going to be an advocate for Jerry and the body of Christ. Praise God. Folks, that is radical. That is radical. It's also supernatural because it's not something that you could do for yourself. If it was, he wouldn't have had to come. Are you hearing me? If he realized we could solve our problem, he would not have had to come. It wouldn't have had to be radical like this. He knows who our enemy is. He knows the subtlety and the craftiness of Satan. He knows what Satan's mission is to separate us from God. That's why he knew he had to come and take a radical approach to it. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verse 4. And I only have about 84 more scriptures to read to you today. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're in warfare. So what does it say? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. That means they're divine inspired. They're God inspired. They're God given. They're originated from God for the destruction of fortresses. I've had the good fortune of being on several mission trips, and some of them have taken you into to see some of the countryside. I've seen old castles. I've seen where the dungeons in these castles were. I've seen where the stockades were, or the prisons were. When prisoners have messed up, when they've now been sentenced and they're in these deep, dark dungeons, folks, you're not coming out. They're so bound up. They're so not only depressed because of their action, but where they are physically is such a place where they simply cannot get out. And their captors knew that. Satan thinks he's got us so bound up. But Jesus said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. I've come so that they will have life and life more abundantly. I have come for all the things that Pastor Will talked about this morning. We are free at last because of what Christ did. So our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are for the destruction of these fortresses. The fortress that says you can't have that promise in God. The fortress of a lie that says that memory will always be with you. The fortress of that addiction that says you can go ahead and be free and everything else, but not that. Just realize that you'll just simply walk with that for all the days of your life. God knows where your weak is. God knows who you are. It's okay. The fortress is the ability to say nobody gets left behind. The fortress is saying I'm going in and we are going to recover all. We're going to recover our entire life because that's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, I came to destroy a little bit of the work of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, folks, are you hearing that? If you glance just a little bit of that today, just a little bit of opening of that creates the spark of hope and the spark of faith that said, I want to be set totally free of everything. I want my children to be free. I want my marriage to make it. I want my finances to make it. I want my health to make it. I want my children and grandchildren to make it. Praise God. All of it comes. You and your entire household will be saved. My brother told that to me. I couldn't believe him at the time. My mother got saved. My father got saved. My brother got saved. I got saved. My big brother got saved. Praise God. His house is being saved. We're still fighting the good fight of faith. Praise the Lord. What is your weapon? It says the weapons of our warfare are for the destruction of fortresses. So what is your weapon? Just turn back a few chapters. The sixth chapter in 2 Corinthians. Verse 7. This is where it gets good. You say, okay, the weapons of our warfare, the destruction of fortresses, so how? How do I do that? How do I go fight the good fight? How do I run my race? In 2 Corinthians 6:7, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Why would God do it any different with us than he did in the very wilderness when he overcame temptation? Why would he do it any different? In the word of truth, in the power of God, by weapons of righteousness. Some translations say by the armor of righteousness. This word weapons here means an attack. It's an attack force. It's a weapon that we use. It's a weapon of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as that deceivers yet true. Praise God. When we come into the light, that is a weapon of righteousness. When we look at the truth, which is the word of God, if you believe what he said, then you can accept what he did. If you accept what he did, then you can know who he is. If you know who he is, then you can proclaim him as Christ the Lord, my deliverer, my provider, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, the ring of fire around me, the one who said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the spirit that says there's nothing impossible with God. If we know what he said, this is the word of truth. So the weapon of our righteousness, which says it right here where Paul lays it out, he says, in the word of truth, in the power of God. You don't have to worry about it. You just have to know what Jesus said. If I know what he said, I can believe what he did. If I can believe what he did, then I can begin to accept what he did. If I accept what he did, I can know who he is. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one who went to the cross for me. He's the one who came to destroy the works of the devil on my behalf and your behalf. Folks, that's good news. That's why he came. But it's the word of truth and the power of God with the weapon of righteousness. I'm in right standing with God. Because of the blood of Christ, my conscience is clear. I've been cleansed. And I'm in right standing. My weapon of righteousness is in truth in the power of God. Hallelujah. The second weapon I'd just like to call your attention to, I tell you what, once I really started getting into this, I realized how full 2 Corinthians is. Just go back another couple of chapters, chapter 4, verse 2, very quickly. In fact, I'll read it for you. Praise God. Paul writes, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. The second weapon of how you can go against the destruction of fortresses is to renounce the hidden things. In your own heart, they say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. Are you willing to renounce those hidden things because of shame? Oh, folks, I tell you, 40 years of my marriage has not been perfect, as much as I would love to think so. I've had to go and confess. I've had to go to my wife, my partner, my best friend, and confess my faults. I've had to renounce the hidden things. But I tell you what, when you come into the light, 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all of our sin. Yes. Praise God. Pastor Will was referring to this morning, when we're walking in freedom, we actually have love for one another. Amen. When you're walking in sin or lawlessness, you're only worried about one thing, me. Because sin is selfish, it's inward, it's self-focused, it's independent of God. It doesn't want to have anything to do with God. It's enmity with God. But when you are walking in light, oh, folks, then you have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship. We're not perfect. We can talk to one another about our struggles. We can pray with one another about our struggles. We can come into church together and have fellowship. We are the body of Christ. We're not perfect, but we're the body of Christ. And Jesus knows that we're not perfect, hallelujah, and we won't be until the day we come home. But he said that if we renounce the hidden things because of shame, that is walking in the light. If we are willing to do that, praise God. God has an ability to do things in us because it comes from humility and vulnerability. For your willingness to come into the light and say, God, here I am. I've made mistakes. That now means you're opening yourself up to vulnerability. Transparency. It's a sign of almost weakness. It's humility. It's not, I'm going to go after this destruction of fortresses. Praise God, I'm going to wage war. I'm going to put my boots on and I'm going at it. No, the weapons of our warfare is coming into the light. It's walking in the word of truth by the power of God and being able to renounce the hidden things. It's been able simply to come to God. Because at the end of the day, you can't do it anyway. You can't fight your enemy. Jesus can fight your enemy. Praise God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Have you ever gotten to the point where you try to go at the enemy? Man, I'm railing and kicking, I'm fighting. And all of a sudden this voice kind of comes up and says, you know, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? I know that. I know that one. You just have to humble yourself in the presence of God and say, God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Are you willing to be corrected? I was corrected today. I had to receive correction today. And I thank God, faithful the wounds of a friend. Thank God. I thank God for that with all my heart. If you're willing to be corrected, God has already won most of the battle in your soul. Because it means that you may be willing to renounce hidden things. You may be willing to say, you know what, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I always know when somebody's in trouble because they try to hide. Just like Adam did. No, we're no different, folks. We're no different. If I've made a mistake, sometimes I just try to hide. That's why John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it says at that point, in that, the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all of our sin. Are you hearing me? Amen. When we walk in the light, the openness, we don't have to be somebody. We just say, I am somebody who made a mistake. I need help. I need Christians to stand with me. Praise God. The third weapon of our warfare is admit you're powerless. Admit that you are powerless to overcome your enemy. Paul confessed it again in 2 Corinthians. We won't go there. I'll just simply refer to it. He said, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. As he said, in his afflictions, when I am weak, then I'm strong. In our weakness. Again, why would God want to do it any different us than Christ himself? The Bible says in weakness was he crucified. In weakness was he crucified. He was strong when he declared the word of God in the desert to ward off temptation of the three things that caused the fall of man. But when he was on the cross, he was naked. He was all open. He was vulnerable. He was dying. He was in pain. In weakness was Christ crucified so that the power of God would be made manifest, because it was the power of God that rose him from the dead. If we're willing to say, I am powerless to overcome my problem, I cannot solve my problem, that's when half the battle is over. It's only when we're stuck in pride that says, I can solve my problem. I can manipulate for my problem. I can work this in order to go over here and do this. I can make things work. We are a manipulative people. And God is saying, if you come to the point where you're admitting that you are powerless to solve your problem, then I can move in. Praise God. I get so mad at God one time. I was yelling at God. Yelling at God. Are you happy now? Don't you see what you've done to me? Are you fine with this? I'm trying to manipulate God. My wife moved away because she thought God was going to hit me with lightning. I've still been married 40 years, so God didn't. But when I finally said, God, are you happy with this? The Holy Spirit goes, yeah, actually I am. You're finally listening to me. You're finally talking to me. You're finally coming in and saying that yes, you're upset at this, and you're abiding by the very law that I laid out when I went to the cross and rose from the dead, and I was able to now open up the entrance to God with confidence. We can enter the very holy of holies to bring our issue to the Lord. With boldness, we can come in and say, God, I don't get it. I'm struggling. I need help. That's humility, though. It's not prideful thinking, I can figure this out. It's humility saying, I need help. Do you need help? I don't need to see a show of hands. I know you need help. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Folks, when we follow the patterns that Jesus had laid out for us, humility, admitting we're powerless, transparency, renounce the hidden things, walls come down. When Joshua got to the city of Jericho, now these were walls that were 30 feet high, some say 20 feet thick. He didn't march around it with a bunch of trained army. He sent the word of God in front. He sent the priests out front. They're armed with trumpets. And then all of a sudden, when God said the time is right, the wall of Jericho just came down. God can destroy the walls in your life if you're just simply willing to say, I need help. 2 Corinthians 13:4, it says, for indeed he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live because of him. It's the power of God directed towards you. That's Paul saying that Christ was crucified in weakness. Are we willing? Are we willing to simply say, I'm weak and I'm powerless and I need God? Do away with stubborn pride. God, I need help in this. I need help in my marriage. I need help in my home. I need help in my relationships, my children, my grandchildren. I'm going to close with this. And I'll read it for you. It's Hebrews 10:19. And I'd really like you to pay very close attention to this. This is the new and living way. This is why Jesus came. When he came to destroy the works of the devil, when he did that, and he took sin to the cross and rose from the dead, folks, this is what happens. Hebrews 10:19. I'm going to read it. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God, what a mouthful. If you ever want to go back and look at that, just fix on that a little bit in Hebrews 10:19. By a new and living way, which he opened through up to us through the veil. This wall of separation. Remember at the very beginning I said there was, when sin entered man, this wall came up. The wall of sin. Well, in the temple, there was a veil that always was in between the outer court and when you come into the holy area, and then the very holy of holies was reserved for the Ark of the Covenant. It was the law. The Holy of Holies was protected by a veil. In the temple in Jerusalem, during Jesus' time, when he went into that temple, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, now just try to imagine this. This is a big sanctuary, right? From floor to ceiling is 60 feet. Actually, I confirmed it with maintenance this morning. It's 59 and a half feet from center of floor, right up there to the top where that light is. That's 59 and a half feet. Call it 60 feet. That's how tall the veil was. The veil was 60 feet tall, and it was 30 feet wide. The distance between these two pillars is 30 feet. And it was 4 inches thick, which is about like this. This was the wall of separation, if you will. This is what separated anybody from the Holy of Holies. Only one person was allowed to go in there once a year, the priest. The high priest was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices for man. Now, this is a priest who was born just like man. He had to deal with sin. He didn't have a clean conscience. He had the same thoughts that we all have. And just to make sure that he was doing it right, they tied a rope around his feet, put bells on his ankles, and while he's in there administering the services, he's doing this, they could hear the bells going off. Well, if he didn't do it right, since they can't enter the veil, if he didn't do it right, he falls over dead. If they don't hear the bells ringing, they pull him out. That's how it was. Jesus Christ came to break down the wall of separation between us and God. That veil was split. Now, I said that for a reason. Imagine this. This is a 60-foot tall veil at the time of Christ's death on the cross. 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. Folks, you just don't tear that in two. It's not a piece of paper. Are you following me? It's not like this. It's not. 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. It says when Christ died on the cross, there was a massive earthquake. It said the earthquake hit and rocks split. And the veil was torn from top to bottom. So the earthquake didn't cause it. You don't go up this way. This is conjecture on my part. I believe the same angel that opened the tomb and was hanging out at the Garden of Eden with a big sword, the one who confronted Joshua, came down and just cut it right in half. Said, because of the death of Christ, the Messiah, it's now open. So when Hebrews writes here that we have a new and living way, that we can enter into the very Holy of Holies with boldness, with confidence of speech. It simply means you have the ability to go into God's presence and say, I need help. I need help. No longer is a man coming in here to offer sacrifice. I'm walking into the light. I have fellowship with the body of Christ, and your blood is cleansing me. I need help. I need prayer. I want to renounce the hidden things. I want to humble myself in the presence of God so that I can be lifted up. Praise God. And finally, Hebrews 11:34, and this will be my last scripture. I want to close with this. Pastor Will referenced to it this morning. Fires were extinguished as a result of faith. People were greatly persecuted. And it said in Hebrews 11:34 that in their weakness they were made strong and they routed foreign armies. People of faith in the Bible, in their weakness, God made them strong. In their weakness, He made them strong, and they put to flight foreign armies. Is there something foreign happening in your life today? Is there something there that's not supposed to be there? Have you ever eaten anything that you didn't agree with? It's foreign to your system, and your system's going to try to do everything it can to get rid of it. Is there anything foreign in your life today that's not put there by God, but was put there by your enemy? If you're willing to admit in your weakness and humility and renounce hidden things and even just come humbly before God, He will make you strong. You will put to flight foreign armies, entire armies, legions, entire armies. That is the promise of God. When the Bible says that you rout your enemy, it simply means it's not even close. It's like a contest. When it's so overwhelmingly on one side, it's not even close. That's what happens to the enemy. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want to rout the enemy? You want to be free at last? Determined that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. He didn't come to make nice with your enemy. He came to rout your enemy. When God is fighting on your behalf, folks, it's not even close. It's not even close. After all the centuries of fighting, when Satan is finally put into the very pit of hell forever and ever and ever, it simply says an angel puts him in there. Oh, Jesus. Praise God. I'd like you to consider, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? And you say, I just want to win. I want to win. I want to win this fight. I want to step up and I want to have God win. Have you tried and cried? I know that many of you here have had serious issues that you're saying, God, when will it end? When is it going to be over? When am I going to win this fight in this area? When will you humble yourself before the Lord? The day before my brother died, the last words I was able to have with him before he slipped into unconsciousness was I said, Mike, you're about to slip into the arms of Jesus. Your race is over. You won. He just smiled. Before that, he had encouraged me to keep running the race. He was about to gain his inheritance. In his weakness, he was made strong. He was going to go into heaven. We talked about that. He said, you still have to contend with this. And he would pray. He prayed for this. He loved this church. He loved Pastor Dave. He loved Pastor Carter. He says, in my weakness, I could be made strong. And his life was a testimony of that. Is that what you want? Is it time to have your curtain split? Is it time to have the wall of separation opened up and you come right into the presence of God? As the musicians play, I'd like you to ponder that and to say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free at last. I want this off of my life. I want to stand in the power of God through the truth of the Word of God. I want to walk in humility. I want to renounce hidden things. I just want to stand before God and say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me. Would you ponder that? And as they play, would you come? Because I would just like to pray for you. We just like to pray together. If you walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And his blood cleanses us. So come. Come and just come into the light. Let God do a miracle in your life. He will show up, folks. He is faithful. If you just come, you don't have to tell anybody what you're coming for. You just want to come and just let God take care of it. Hallelujah. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To pull them down. Pull them down. In your own heart, you just renounce the hidden things. In your own heart, it's humility before God to say, I need help. He knows you need it. He's just waiting for you to say, I need help. Will you in your heart cry out? Even those who didn't come, just cry out in your heart and say, God, I need help. I need help. I've tried to do all this and I just make a mess out of it. I need help. Praise God. If that's you today, in your own heart right now, just say, God, help me. Help me. Help me. It's time to see the destruction of your enemy. It's time to see your enemy destroyed. Jesus came for that purpose. Hallelujah. Would you just yield to God? Just yield to God. You can do it in your heart. You can raise your hands. It doesn't matter. God knows your heart. Father God, in Jesus' name, this is why you came. You came for moments like this, Lord. You came that we could come to the altar of God. We can come in to the very throne room of God to find mercy and help in time of need. Oh God, you see the hearts of your people that have come forward. God, the hearts are crying out, I need help. I need God. I need answers to my problems. I need solutions. I need Jesus to show up. Oh God, right now I'm praying in the name of Jesus, God, that our own strength would stop. Our own stubbornness would just simply stop. God, by the power of the Word of God, in the spirit of that power of the Word, in an almighty God, that our own strength would cease right now. You administer to every person to stop. Your strength won't make it. Hallelujah. Jesus, right now, infuse by the power of God, supernatural strength, new courage, new vision. God, we've stepped into the light. We have fellowship with one with another. And you are cleansing us. Folks, you are being cleansed right now. You're just simply being washed over. It's the washing of regeneration by the water of the water of the Word. It's the washing of regeneration, praise God. Hallelujah. You don't have to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh God, renew hearts and minds right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh God, you cried on the cross, it is finished for this moment, for this purpose. The works of the devil have been destroyed over the lives of your people, and we claim it now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We glory in the name of the Lord. We give glory and honor to the name of Jesus because of who you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The very book that quoted Jesus is saying that he had come to loose the bands of oppression. The book of Isaiah said, you will look for your enemy and you're going to find that they're not even existent. They're no more. Praise God.